Good morning and welcome to Brighton Road Baptist Church. Delighted to see you all here this morning. Happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter
to those of you joining us online. God bless you. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
Okay, whoa, you're ahead of me. Okay, we have a call to worship on the screen. And as you're in the mood for saying hallelujah, you can say some more this morning. So we respond with the words in yellow. Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. The tomb is empty.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
God is with us and within us.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
We are an Easter people.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Christ is risen.
Hallelujah.
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 You get the point. Fantastic. Let's stand and sing together. Light's glittering morning fills the sky. Please be seated. And let's pray. God of power and love, we give you thanks that you raised your son Jesus from the grave. You caused his tomb to be empty. You have given us hope by your living presence with us here this morning. We thank you that the powers of evil which seem to overcome all light and goodness on love on Friday were overcome this day, defeated in your son's resurrection. And we thank you that in Christ's rising we have hope for life before and beyond death. You inspire us to live our lives as witnesses to your grace. You give us comfort for our pain, faith in the place of our fear. Risen Lord Jesus, we welcome and acclaim you here this morning. We bless your name. Amen. Eggs. Who's had an egg this morning already? You self-controlled lots. Okay. Who's been on Easter egg hunt already this weekend? Some of you have. Okay, that's great. Easter Sunday, we're thinking about women coming, not looking for eggs, but for a body in a grave. William's kindly agreed he's a good sport, and he's brave, and he's good with eggs, to come out and to break an egg for us. Have a seat, William. Have a seat. Can I invite you carefully to break this egg into that bowl? You reckon? Your mum says you're good with eggs. Yeah, however you do it at home. Whoa, okay, fantastic. Did you make a mess? You got tissue there, that's fine, okay. Yeah, okay, right. Now the deal is, and we agreed this, that you would break an egg and then I would break an egg over your head. Can I invite you to lie down in these chairs here? Yeah, stretch out, make yourself comfortable. Face upwards. I promise you won't get egg on your face, okay? You've seen what happens when you break an egg. Are you ready? One, two, three. Ready? Here we go. You're right. Okay, that's fine. Thank you. How do you feel?
Fine.
Were you a little bit anxious? A little bit anxious. Do you feel a little bit relieved now? Yeah, that's good. Okay. Thank you. You're a good sport, William. Bless your heart. Thank you. The women came full, not just of anxiety, but of dread to the tomb that morning. What were they going to find? It was empty. And their first reaction was one of confusion, followed by one of relief. You can identify with that. The egg was empty. The tomb is empty. Our fears are gone. We have relief and joy because Jesus is alive. William, you're a really good sport. Thank you so much. Fantastic. That's great. No. Sue did a grand job of emptying it last night. So there we go. That's good. Okay, we are going to sing again, I think. Yeah, let's stand and sing. See what a morning, gloriously bright, with the dawning of hope in Jerusalem.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. Please sit down. Michael, are we doing BRBK this morning? Yes. If you're going out to BRBK, if you're a youngster, primary school age, you want to go and help with your older youngster, please leave your net, leave now. God bless you as you go upstairs. Have a great time in BRBK upstairs. And the first of our readings this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 25, verses 4 to 9. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners. As heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, surely, this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Amen. Going to lead us in our prayers of concern to the bidding, Lord, in your mercy. You know what to say. Hear our prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our God. We trust in you, in your sovereignty, in your grace, in your salvation. We live in a divided and troubled world where fear runs deep, where hopes are so often dashed and dreams so often broken. But this Easter Sunday, we thank you for your resurrection, turning the destruction and despair and desolation of Good Friday into life and hope and salvation. You are the God who does this, and so we bring before you our despairing and hurting world today. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we read the news, we see the pictures, we see a world in desperate need. People dying, starving, in despair, without hope. We seem to lurch from one crisis to another. We sense our lostness without you, our inability to govern our own affairs, our failure to care for each other, our tendency to resort to violence. We pray for those places today where there is no hope, there is no safety, where people face death on a daily basis without the prospect of deliverance. We pray for Ukraine. we pray for Gaza. And we remember your promise of a time and a place without pain and mourning, when there will be no more tears. In these places, Lord, we cry out, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer and let your kingdom come, we pray. And on this Easter day, we think of our families, some of them far away from here, some celebrating as we do, some grieving and anxious. Comfort those who are alone, who miss family and friends at this time. May they know they are part of your family, loved by you, cared for by you. Pray that they would know the support of your people and your presence with them, Jesus, as risen Lord. As we pray for them, come alongside them, we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Lord Jesus Christ, we lift to you those friends and family members whose life seems to be running out, those who are struggling with mental health, those who are imprisoned, trapped by their past, those struggling with physical health and pain on a daily basis, those who have historic reasons for feeling rejected, those who are fearful of the future, those who are stressed because there's so much they haven't been able to do, and those who are stressed because there is far too much for them to do. Risen Lord, as we lift them to you, take charge of their situation and reign in their hearts and minds, we pray. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And you are the eternal God, before your face the generations rise and pass away. We thank you for all your servants who've parted this life in your faith and love. We remember their wisdom and courage, and pray that you would encourage us by their example, that we may run with resolution the race which lies ahead of us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, and bring us at last, with all whom we've loved in Christ, to the joy and peace of your eternal presence. For we ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Can I invite you to join with me in saying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. If you're able, can I invite you to stand to sing One Day When Heaven Was Filled with His Praise.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day. Mark 16, verses 1 to 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid.
I'd like to reflect with you for a few moments on the fear of the women as they fled from the tomb. I found a meditation from Trinity Lutheran Church, Niagara-on-the-Lake, "Trembling in Easter Fear and Joy." This is part of it. It's even longer than the bit I'm going to read to you. But I wanted us to reflect on the fear that the women showed in response to the angel's message. The grief-stricken women go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. But they discover that it is impossible to show such respect to the corpse. For there is an angel proclaiming, "Jesus is not here. He has risen." Now the angel had said to them, "Do not be alarmed." But they pay no heed to his words. Instead they run away quite alarmed. They act as though they were fleeing from a strong enemy. Of course, it's not an enemy causing them to run away in fear, but rather the angel's good news. This news, if it be true, will change the world forever. There are occasions when people hear news so wonderful that it leaves them trembling with astonishment and fear. They are overwhelmed with relief that Jesus is risen from the dead. But they are also alarmed over how this news will change their world. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. But to truly understand this good news, you need to join the women fleeing from the tomb. Like them, you must tremble with astonishment and fear. It's not that God is your enemy, but rather that God is seeking you with a love so strong that your world as you know it cannot remain intact. Everything that is eternally good flows out of Easter. God making us his holy children. God daily and richly forgiving all our sins. God raising us up on the last day and giving us eternal life. These things and all that is eternally good flow out of Jesus' resurrection. In the resurrection of Jesus, God has done far more than we could possibly ask or even think. In the resurrection of Jesus, God shows that his love for us sinners is so great that it surpasses human knowledge. No human eye or ear or heart could ever have imagined what God from all eternity had been preparing to do to save the fallen human race. When you respond to Jesus' resurrection in the fear of the Lord, two things happen. First, God causes you to realize that this good news is meant to change your life permanently. Your life is now forever changed by God's grace, and there could be no going back to a life of living complacently with your pet sins and your unbelief. Responding to Jesus' resurrection in the fear of the Lord is God's gift to you. But God is doing even more good to you when he gifts you with the fear of the Lord. God is giving you the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The resurrection of Jesus changes forever how we see God. In the risen Jesus, we see that God is not set on punishing us or making our lives miserable. In the risen Jesus, we see that God's grand eternal design for us is love. And yet, God's love for us is so grand it can be rather unnerving. You see, the human race is used to making up impersonal, abstract gods of our own construction. And we're so used to doing that that to encounter the true and living God of love is so alarming. Here's how the Christian writer C.S. Lewis describes it. There comes a moment when the children who have been playing at burglars hush suddenly. Was that a real footstep in the hall? God the Son's taking on human flesh is God's real and solid step in a world of sinners busily constructing their own idols. And then on Good Friday, Jesus took a concrete step onto the cross to be crucified for us, bearing our sins. Finally, there is the resurrection of Jesus, which sweeps away all our futile searches for God to show that all along the God of love has been seeking us. Yes, the resurrection of Jesus is God the Son's very real and fleshly footstep of complete victory over sin, death, and the devil. For in Christ, God has made you a new creation and has filled you with all his fullness. And God's love for you in Christ is greater than your guilt, shame, and sins, greater than all this world's evil. Yes, in the risen Jesus, God gives you his love, and nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this risen Jesus says to you, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Behold, how great is God's love for you, that from all eternity, God has been seeking you to save you in the enfleshed, crucified, and risen Jesus Christ. And now this God of love makes to you an unbreakable promise that far surpasses anything your heart could ever imagine. This promise, which really should leave you trembling with joy, you can read for yourselves in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. The God who loves you promises you that when Christ, who is your life, appears on the last day, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is God's resurrection promise to you, that when Christ, who is your life, appears on the last day, you also will appear with him in glory. Let's sing together, "The Moon and Stars, They Wept."
The moon and stars, they wept, the morning sun was dead, the Savior of the world.
Go. Tell of his goodness. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. That's what the women are told to do at the end of Mark's Gospel. And that is what most disconcertingly they singularly fail to do. All through the Gospel, up until this point in time, it feels as though Jesus has been telling people to keep things under wraps. Don't tell anyone. Keep my identity a secret. Avoid publicity at all costs. And now, at the very end of the Gospel, when he says, take the lid off, tell everybody, the women are given permission to broadcast the glorious news that Jesus is alive, they don't tell anyone. Instead, in terror and confusion, they run away from the tomb because they were afraid. And that's how Mark ends his account of Jesus' life. It has to be said that as far as being witnesses to the resurrection are concerned, these women were pretty rubbish. Too scared to tell anyone what they'd seen and heard. And yet for all that, despite their disobedient silence, the news that Jesus was alive got out. How so? Because it really happened. The man at the tomb was telling the truth. The women's failure to pass on the message to give their testimony did nothing to alter the truth that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was alive. Didn't matter whether they could believe it or not, whether they could get their heads around it or not, whether they could verbalize it or not. The resurrection of Jesus was real and unalterable. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, whether you understand it or not, the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. Doesn't need us to believe it for it to be true. The women may have been too shocked and disorientated to pass on the good news, but that didn't make a scrap of difference, because Jesus was alive anyway. Some of you, I realised, does Mark's Gospel really end at verse 8? Doesn't it go on to verse 20? The historical evidence that Mark's Gospel ends at verse 8 is actually quite compelling. I know if you've been brought up to believe that every word of the King James Version is directly inspired by the Spirit of God and is infallible, you struggle with that, but the historical evidence is actually compelling that Mark's Gospel ends at verse 8. The two ancient and reliable manuscripts agree that that's the case. The young man declares that Jesus is risen. The women run away from the empty tomb, too scared to tell anyone what they've seen and heard. So what happens after that? That's what you want to know as a reader of Mark's Gospel. You're left in the dark. It's like you're left as bewildered as the women were, because, you know, what happens next? Some people wonder whether the last page of the Gospel went missing, but the consensus is no, that's how Mark intended to write it. And most people don't like it. He hasn't won many fans that way, has to be said. Matthew, when he came to edit Mark's Gospel, has Jesus appear to the women on their way back from the tomb. Luke has them go and tell the disciples, though nobody believes them when they do. Very early on, the writers of the Western text wrote what we know as Mark 16, verses 9 to 20. They tacked an ending onto the end, which is a pastiche of all the resurrection appearances found elsewhere in the New Testament. There's no real attempt to establish continuity with Mark's narrative. Others again wrote a shorter ending, which did make some attempt to bring Mark's account to a more fitting conclusion. And all that had been commanded them, they told briefly to those around Peter, and afterwards Jesus himself sent out through them from east to west the sacred and imperishable proclamation of eternal salvation. But these are just really attempts to cushion the blow of Mark well and truly leaving his readers in the lurch. When you read in your Bible the most ancient and reliable manuscripts and leave these verses out, that's what Mark intended us to discover. We see the women running away from the tomb, and we want to know what happened after that. And probably that's the question Mark invites us to consider. Because you know, it didn't end there. For a start, if the women never mentioned this incident to anybody, Mark would not have known about it, and it wouldn't have been there in his Gospel. So somewhere along the line, they must have told people. Secondly, we're reading the gospel as people who believe that Jesus is alive. The church is made up of people who believe that Jesus rose from the dead. It didn't end with two, three women running away, too scared to say anything. People came to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. So something else must have happened after the women fled the tomb. And what's more, Jesus, who's proved himself to be quite reliable through the gospel, predicts, Mark 14:28, that he will meet his disciples in Galilee after he rises from the dead. And if you've learned to trust Jesus throughout the pages of the gospel, you'd be expecting him to keep his word. You might well deduce that actually, yes, he went to Galilee, he did meet the disciples there, and they were convinced of his resurrection. But Mark doesn't tell us any of that. And we might want to take Mark to task about it. When you meet him in glory, you can do that. Okay then, Mark. If Jesus did appear to his followers in Galilee, why didn't you tell us about it? Why have you short-changed us? Why don't you show us Jesus alive, eating and drinking with his friends, showing them the wounds in his hand and his side? Why don't you give us evidence, proof, that this is Jesus, died on the cross, risen again from the dead? Why can't you enable us to see him standing right in front of the disciples? Mark doesn't give us any of that. And maybe there's value in that. You see, the other Gospels all have Jesus appearing to his disciples after the resurrection. And those disciples have the privilege of an encounter with the risen Jesus in his resurrection body that's denied to us. And that can be quite distancing. So yes, Jesus proves to them that he is alive, and we are invited to ground our faith in his resurrection in the trustworthiness of these accounts. Because Jesus appeared to them, it must be true. But that does create a kind of historicizing effect. It locates Jesus firmly in the past. Yes, he was around, they saw him, but where does that leave us today? The other Gospels all give us neat and tidy endings. We have a sense of closure. We know we've reached the end of the story. We can close the book and put it back on the shelf. That's not what Mark wants us to do. He wants us to be on edge. He wants the report of Jesus' resurrection to jolt us out of any sense of complacency, that that's the end of the story. He makes us want to wonder what on earth is going on. In Mark's narrative, no one gets to see the risen Jesus. That means that they are in exactly the same boat as we are. We hear the news that Jesus is alive. Okay, what are we going to make of that? How are we going to respond to that? How do we feel about that? What are we going to do? We identify with the women in their confusion and uncertainty, and we want to know what happens next. The curious reader, one who doesn't throw the book down in disgust and disappointment at how it ends, might flip back to the beginning to try and make sense of it. And in the opening words of Mark's Gospel, there you read, "The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And there's a big debate about what Mark meant by the beginning of the good news. Does the Gospel begin? Well, is that just a heading, first of all? Does it begin with his opening citation of Isaiah? Is the preaching of John the Baptist the beginning? What about Jesus' baptism, or his journey into the wilderness, or his return to Galilee when he starts to tell people that the kingdom of God has come near? Is that the beginning? Or maybe, just maybe, Mark wants us to understand that the whole book, all 16 chapters, that is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you reach the end of Mark's gospel, you have reached the end of the beginning. Because what comes after that is the resurrection power of Jesus at large in the world. Maybe this passionate narrative with an extended introduction was always intended just to be the prologue to what happens when Jesus rises from the dead. When you reach the end of Mark's gospel, you've only reached the end of the beginning of what Jesus does in the world. And Luke gets that point. When you read Acts, You'll see this is in my first volume, De Theophilus. I told you all about what Jesus began to do and teach. He then goes on to describe what Jesus does now through the Holy Spirit. So Luke got the point, actually. We read in Mark's Gospel just the beginning of what God is doing in the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's only an account of how things got started. And when you get to the end of Mark's Gospel, you're like, you fall off a cliff edge and you think, it can't end there. And of course it doesn't. That's the whole point. You are reading the book because Jesus is alive. Mark's Gospel brings you right to the edge of uncharted territory where you want to know, you need to know what happens next, and you are part of the story as you discover the reality of the resurrection of Jesus in your own heart and life. Mark doesn't give you an account of Jesus' resurrection appearances because he doesn't want you to rely on other people's experience. He doesn't want you to have a second-hand experience. He wants you to encounter Jesus for yourself. Nor does Mark give Jesus a tidy exit, sending him back up to heaven on a cloud at the end of 40 days. No, Mark leaves us with a Jesus who is reported to be alive and who is at large. And he introduces him to you so that you can meet him for yourself. The women were told to go to Galilee and there they would see him. We may fairly deduce that they met him there. Who knows where Jesus goes after that? Who knows where you might meet him? Who knows how he might change your life? Because he is the risen Lord and Saviour. And he's still at large in the world. From reading Mark's Gospel, you know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. You know the kind of things he does. He brings the transforming power of the kingdom into people's lives, forgiving people, healing them, setting them free, restoring them, making them whole, giving his life as a ransom for many, redeeming people's lives from death. That is what Jesus did in the pages of Mark's Gospel. That is what Jesus does now as risen Lord. And where is he? Well, he's here for a start, as we gather in his name, because he promised he would be. And he's with you as you walk out of these doors, because he promised he would be. If Mark's account of Jesus' ministry is just the prologue, just the beginning of the good news, then we are recipients of the good news, and we are part of the good news here and now, because the risen Jesus is alive now, and he meets you with the life-changing power of God's kingdom. And the good news of Mark's Gospel is not all that Jesus did way back then, because all that Jesus did way back then is just the beginning. The good news is that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who gave his life to ransom you from death, is alive, and he's continuing the ministry of God's kingdom, changing and redeeming and saving people's lives today. It's not a secret anymore. As I said earlier, the reality of the resurrection of Jesus is not in the least bit diminished or enhanced by your capacity to get your head around it. Believe it or not, Jesus is alive. That is Mark's good news to us. But now as then, when we hear that good news, we're called to respond in the same way as people responded when Jesus first came into Galilee, saying, "The kingdom of God has come near." Turn back to God and believe the good news. And the message that Jesus proclaimed then is the message that we proclaim today in the name of the risen Lord. The kingdom of God has come near. Turn back to God and believe the good news, because the resurrection of Jesus guarantees and validates the good news that he proclaimed in the course of his earthly ministry. The risen Jesus is your pathway back to God. He's the one who can turn your life around. He's the one who can set you free. He's the one who can forgive your past. He's the one who can give you life, now and for eternity. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. How should we respond? Turn back to God and invite the risen Jesus to transform your life with the power of God's kingdom. That's his gift. That's his heart for all of us here this morning. Let's close our service by singing, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." God's people said, Amen. Let's say the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.